All right, let's start in John chapter 2. We're going to, Church, I think tonight I'm just going to go ahead and work through the chapter, if you don't mind, or through verses 1 through 11. Again, tell the story. I've got a thought I want to give toward the end of it, but just again, some things we want to mention here. The Bible says in verse number 1 in John chapter number 2, it says, "In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." In verse number 3, it says, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." This is kind of familiar to a degree as far as this, and again, turning the water into wine. I just want to mention some things in way of introduction and preference to this. But a lot of times people want to use this passage as far as Jesus and wine, saying that Jesus drank liquor or that he turned this water into wine. Some people use the phrase there where it talks about, you know, you didn't put out the better first, and that's why, and they want to say that the taste bud idea of changing things. Church, I mean, you have to remember that Scripture always coincides. In other words, we would say it this way, Scripture cannot contradict Scripture, all right? It's an impossibility. I don't care what something might appear to be, it's not that way. When you look at the word wine that's mentioned throughout the New Testament, the Greek form of the word wine, you cannot argue the fact that it can mean fermented or unfermented. It can mean either one. So oftentimes in Scripture, when God used the word wine sometimes was referring to an alcoholic beverage, but then there's other times that word wine was used to as juice, unfermented as far as juice. People would like to say that Timothy, when Paul was talking to Timothy, when he said, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, that Paul was telling Timothy, you need to drink it up. That's not what the Bible is teaching, and he was not telling him to drink fermented or alcoholic type of wine. And again, there's several principles for that we know that that's not the case. For instance, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 15, the Bible says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink." Now, listen, if Jesus was to tell to turn this water into wine and then say, "Give it to those in the feast," he would be one of those people that was giving his neighbor drink, which would be contrary to Scripture, right? And just we need to think this thing through. For instance, Jesus on the cross, he's about to die. The Bible says that they mingled with myrrh, in other words, an alcohol of a sort, and they tried to give Jesus something to drink, and Jesus on the cross refused it, according to Mark chapter 15, verse 23. There's several principles that we can look to. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Jesus would not put those verses in Scripture and then tell us that or show us that it was okay for him to make an alcoholic beverage. And Proverbs chapter 23, famous passage, "Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babblings, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red." Now, I want to tell you, I don't argue with people because, again, I think you have to take what the Scripture means. I think that means exactly what it says. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. I think that when a commercial comes on and beer is coming over, the foam's coming across the top of the glass, you're not supposed to look at that. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. One of the reasons we try not to go to the places where there's open alcohol is because of that verse right there. Listen, Jesus would not have created alcohol for people to drink and then put in the Scriptures, "Don't even look at it," right? And I want to tell you, Christians think that this idea of it's okay to drink, you know, occasionally it's okay as long as you're not a drunkard, all right? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're supposed to abstain from alcohol. Proverbs 31:4, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." We could go to Isaiah 28:7, Hosea 4:11, Ephesians 5:18, and on and on and on. Christians should not be drinking. Now, this is not the message tonight, but I'm tired of Christians trying to use, "Well, Jesus turned the water into wine, so it's okay to drink." All right? Now, you might not be like that. You better not be like that. But you may not be like that. But I'm just telling you, there's Christians out there that think it's okay for them to drink wine. I want to tell you why. Because they enjoy it. They enjoy it. It's okay to say something's okay and try to prove scripturally why I'm not wrong for what I'm doing. And I'm just telling you this tonight from the Scripture, this was not wine as far as an alcoholic beverage that Jesus created for people to drink. Otherwise, all the other Scriptures are wrong. All right? And they're not. All right? So we understand that. Again, we could go on, but I think of all the different people that were deceived by wine. Noah showed his nakedness because he was drunk. Lot committed incest with his two daughters because he had drank alcohol. Absalom committed murder. Ahasuerus caused his own wife to try to show, or wanted to show show Vashti, wanted to show her beauty. All these crazy things that people have done that they should have never done that were sinful because it was associated with alcohol and liquor. And for the Christian, we should stay as far away from it. Listen, I know we've got young people, and I've never drank alcohol. I've never had a beer. I've never tasted. I have no idea. Just the smell of it, that, you know, because you're not around it very often, but whenever you're around it, there's a smell to that type of thing. I'm just telling you, I'm thankful that's never happened to me. And by the way, it could happen to me, and I could drink alcohol. I could drink a wine. But I'm just trying to tell you that as Christians, stay as far. It's like a snake, the Bible says in Proverbs. You ought to stay away from it. You ought to stay far away from it. Listen, I grew up in a generation as far as my father taught us that principle from Proverbs 23, verse 31, look not up on the wine. And so I have taught you that principle as your pastor because I believe that principle, all righty? I've been several places, and the Lord's been very gracious to me, let me go and preach and go to other places. And I try my best never to be an offense to a pastor because the pastor wants to take you to the best restaurant that there is when they have a guest in. And sure enough, the best restaurant's going to have alcohol. And I have to just tell them, say, listen, if I know that's going to happen, I offer to take them out before they can offer to take me out. All right? It doesn't bother me whatsoever. But I don't want to be around those places. I've had people who, in one situation, the pastor and his staff was inside the restaurant, had no idea where he was taking me. When I showed up, I said, I'm really, really sorry. But I don't want to be around alcohol. Amen. And I apologize. He made his entire staff leave the establishment they were already in, go to a buffet of somewhere else they can eat. And I'm very thankful for that. But I'm just trying to tell you, I don't want to be around it. Amen. All right, and I'm going to tell you something. The day we're living, it's more and more places than it's ever been before. All right? And so, again, you know, I know everybody doesn't have that conviction, and I'm not trying to convince you that that should be yours, but it's mine, and I don't want to be around it. I fly an airplane. People say, well, you fly on an airplane. It's true. I've only had one time in all of my life of flying where a person ordered an alcoholic beverage next to me, and I asked them, would you order me one, too? I'm going to tell them. And I kindly said to him, hey, listen, he had a free coupon for a beer or whatever it was. And he asked the waitress for his beer. And I just said, hey, listen, I'm a Christian. Would you mind not doing that? And he said, not a problem. And he ordered a Coke and everything was fine. I've had that happen one time and I'm 53 years old. I'm just trying to say that we should really work at not being around alcohol. All right? Not putting ourselves in the midst of it. Hey, I really believe with all my heart, the reason I've never tasted alcohol is because I'm not around it. Amen. All right? My wife's tried to get me to drink several times. I told her no. When we arrived at the, this last week on vacation, we rented an Airbnb. And I've never had this happen before either. But when we arrived there, they had a bottle of wine there for us. I mean, a huge bottle of wine. And it was sitting there. I had to tell my wife, no, three times. You're not drinking that. All righty. It was terrible. All righty. And then I've got Silas. I mean, I'm just telling you, you better not let anything that you have on your person, you better make sure you keep it. Don't set it down. Because if Silas sees something laying down, he sells it on the internet. He asked me about that bottle of wine. I said, no. I knew what he was asking for. Now, that's not the message tonight. We've got the message I want to talk to you about is three different things tonight. We don't talk about alcohol a lot. And really, I've not had, Lord, I feel like the Lord's not giving us whole messages, but sometimes we just need to say, hey, listen, it's wrong, it's sin, and a Christian should stay as far away from it as possible. I know it's difficult. I know it's difficult. And by the way, I don't fault you for going to places for alcohol because the sin, number one, the sin is drinking it. Number two, the sin is looking at it. And I know there's places you can go that you're not going to be around. The person next to you is not going to be drinking it. I understand that completely. And I know there's places. I'm not trying to give you a license to do it. I know that you do. But I'm going to tell you something, you don't answer to this pastor, you answer to God. But I'm just saying you should work at being farther away from it than being close to it. You can't go to a ball game, hardly, and alcohol is all over the place. I remember the first time I decided to take the staff to a ball game. I think it was Kansas City, if I remember correctly, it's been years back. And I decided to take the staff because I was told that they had a section that didn't have alcohol. Ma'am, did I make a mistake? I mean, these guys had a tub on the back of his back with a spout that came out, and he's filling people up going from aisle to aisle. Several of our staff, I said, no, you can't have one. All righty? I know it's the day that we're living in, but we ought to strive our best to try to stay away from it because it is like a serpent. All right, quickly tonight, just quickly, three thoughts, and again, I'll be short. But here's what the Bible says. The first thing I want you to notice is verse number 1 and 2 is about the marriage. Verses 3 through 5, I want you to notice about Jesus' mother. And verses 6 through 11, I want you to notice the miracle. In verses number 1 and 2, we have the marriage of Cana of Galilee. Jesus' first miracle is taking place at a marriage. In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. I want you to notice just by Jesus' presence at the marriage shows his approval of that marriage. You know, Jesus didn't show up this marriage just because he was called. Jesus was the Son of God. He knew what was going to take place before it took place at the marriage. It doesn't tell us whose marriage it is, but Jesus apparently approved of the marriage that he was going to show that, hey, listen, a person ought to get married. We understand in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We've got to be careful that we as Christians do not change our belief system because of the experiences that have experienced in our own personal life. I had a person one time that they had a nephew or a niece, I can't remember which, it was years back, that they had a nephew or niece that was involved with homosexuality of that sort. And so they were trying to defend with their niece or nephew. I said, whoa, we're not defending people here. We're defending principle. What does the Bible say? And I want to tell you the same thing has happened in our day because hardly a person does not have a relative that either directly or indirectly know of divorce or a problem where a person's living with somebody instead of being married to somebody. Church family, listen, don't change your thinking because of who you know. Our thinking is based upon the Word of God. I don't have to answer for somebody else's life, but it doesn't change the fact if you're living with somebody and you're not married to them, it's sin. It's wrong. Jesus goes to this marriage at Cana of Galilee to put, if I can say it this way, his stamp of approval of, yes, marriage is honorable. Marriage is right. Young people at Heritage Baptist Church, the goal is that you stay pure and clean. Why do we not want you holding hands or embracing or kissing or being alone with the opposite gender? To not provide for the temptation that can take you down the path that you're not going to have a marriage that's honorable. So Jesus, we see first of all the idea of Jesus and marriage here. And he showed again how important it is for marriage and again how honorable it is. This thing I want you to notice is in verse 3 through 5. Not only do we see Jesus in marriage, we see Jesus and his mother. In verse 3 it says, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. But church, I want you to know that Jesus was not being disrespectful to his mother. The English language, as we would use it, like for instance, if we were to say what Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with thee? If we were to say that, we said, man, that's awful disrespectful. But Jesus was not being disrespectful to his mother, and we know that because of the last sentence of what Jesus said. He said, mine hour is not yet come. Now that phrase is mentioned throughout the book of John with the Pharisees. The reason the Pharisees did not take him because of Jesus' confrontation with them. The Bible says because his hour was not come. That phrase is mentioned several times in John chapter 7, verse number 6. He's talking with his brethren. Here's what he says. Mine time is not yet come. In chapter 8 and verse number 20. In chapter 12 and verse number 23. In chapter 13 and verse number 1. It's very interesting when you get to John 17 and Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's talking to the Father. Guess what he says? The hour's come. So Jesus was not being disrespectful or rude to his mother. And by the way, he honored her request. He says, hey, we have no wine. Jesus says, well, my hour's not come. But you notice from the rest of the story that, again, that Mary tells the servants, hey, listen, whatever he says, you better do it. And they did it. And the water was turned to wine. So, again, I feel like that we, again, in the story here, yes, we see Jesus is saying marriage is honorable, but we also see, hey, honor your mother and father. Honor your parents. Young people, listen. The Bible tells you that when you're in the home, you're supposed to obey them, but God never ceases to say you're not supposed to honor them. You know, there's going to be a time, that's why we talk about the leave and cleave principle, that as you girls, if the Lord tarries, he allows you to get married and you leave your home, and we talk about the transfer of authority and how your father brings you down to the front and he hands your hand over to that ding-a-ling, or I mean that fella that you're going to marry, and you end up that transfer of authority. In other words, when she gets married, she's not answerable to her father. She's answerable to her husband. But listen to me. The honor factor never changes. I don't care if you're 40 or 50. You're supposed to honor your parents. Jesus showed us that honor to his mother by, again, performing this particular miracle to his mother. The last thing I want you to see quickly tonight is this. In verse number 1 and 2, we see Jesus in marriage. In verse 3 through 5, we see Jesus and his mother. Verses 6 through 11, here's the miracle. In verse number 6, it says, "And there was set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw it now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Just, I think there's several pictures here that we can look at as far as this particular miracle, and I just want to quickly point them out to you. I want you to first of all notice that we're out of wine. And again, I believe it's unfermented. I believe it was the true grape of the vine, or that juice, that they were out of it. And so they were thirsty. And so they come to Mary. We don't have all of this as mentioned, but we do know that Mary comes to Jesus and they don't have anything else to drink. So here you have this thirsty crowd, which again is a picture of those who are lost. It's a picture of people who are sinners. And the reason we know that is because of the verse that we even read this morning out of the book of Revelation. It says, "And whosoever will let him, take the water of life freely." What did Jesus say in the book of John with the woman at the well? Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." This thirsty crowd, it's really a picture of us before we got saved. That's why in the book of Revelation, he says, "He that is thirsty, let him take." In other words, the reason you got saved is you realized you were a sinner, thirsty. You realized that you were on your way to hell, and you accepted that water of everlasting. You accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. The water pots, they were empty before they were filled. Obviously, they're going to fill them to the brim. But those water pots, picture of the hearts of men. Those water pots were filled with water. What's a picture of water? John chapter 15. Now you are clean Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, I believe. Now you are clean by the washing of the water of the word. The word of God is a picture of that water. So you have the thirsty crowd, picture the sinners. You've got the water pots, picture the hearts of men. You've got the water that was put in those water pots, which is a picture of the word of God. And then you've got the water turned to wine. What is that a picture of? That's a picture of the new birth, a picture of a person being born again, a person being changed from water to wine, a picture from being lost to that which is saved. So this miracle that Jesus performed is really a picture of salvation. That's really what it was about. And so Jesus performs his first miracle, and I like what he says in verse number, I think it's verse number 10. It says, "And he saith unto them, Every man at the beginning does set forth, and the good wine till now," verse 11, "this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee." Hey, aren't you glad that after you get saved, that first miracle takes place of being born again, but that's not the only miracle that takes place. Once you get saved, it's just the beginning. And God performs miracle after miracle in our lives, as far as our families, and as far as us as individuals. So why did Jesus perform this miracle? Yes, it's a picture of salvation. But look at verse number 11. There were two reasons he performed the miracle. In verse 11, he says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee," number one, "and manifested forth his glory." And number two, "and his disciples believed on him." Hey, listen, can I tell you something? You're saved tonight, and there was a miracle that took place the day you got saved. You were thirsty before you got saved. You should know what you're thirsty for. You're that water pot that was empty. And then the water, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Then that water of the word came inside of you and a miracle took place. That water was turned to wine. Your spirit was made alive that was dead. And now that you're saved, a miracle of salvation, but that's not the only miracle. Now that you're saved, God continues to perform those miracles in our life. He allows us to be blessed, and God directs us, and he fills us with his spirit. He allows us to witness, and he uses us to fulfill his divine purpose and plan for our life. Why? For two reasons. Number one, that we might bring glory to him. And number two, that we might believe on him. Amen. That's what this picture of the miracle is about. Listen, don't ever stop giving glory to God for the miracles he performs in your life. It ought to increase your faith. It ought to cause you to believe more that there's a God in heaven, that he's got a divine purpose for your life, and that you want to fulfill that purpose. That I might bring glory to him, and that I might have faith to believe in him. All of us need to do that. So when I look at the first miracle that Jesus performed, it was his first in his earthly ministry of that last 3.5 years of his life. And the first miracle he performed is turning the water into wine. And you see, first of all, as far as Jesus and marriage, you see Jesus and his mother, then you see Jesus in the miracle. That same miracle took place with you and I the day you got saved.
Amen.
And those miracles don't stop. And we ought to continue to give glory with our lives and our lips. We ought to give glory to God. And our faith ought to continue to increase, not decrease.